Genesis chapter 16. I'll begin at verse 6. Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. He will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bare Abram a son, and Abram called his son's name which Hagar bare Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bare Ishmael to Abram. Let's ask for the Lord's direction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your persistent grace toward those whom you've chosen for yourself. We thank you, Lord, for showing us in Hagar's case a picture of your care toward us, even before we knew our need for you, Lord, even before we acknowledged you. We pray that you would deepen our love for you as we see your devotion to us, Father. Help us to trust in your care and in your direction. In the Lord Jesus' name, amen. Last week we looked at this name, Angel of the Lord, and I think we've commented on this before, how the name as it's used in the Old Testament regularly refers to a supernatural being who appears to people and then takes to himself the deeds or the attributes of deity. Here, the angel appears and doesn't say to her, Thus saith the Lord. He just says to her, I will multiply your seed. I will do all these things for you. And I believe that these appearances of the angel of the Lord really are instances of what Micah chapter 5, verse 2 prophesied concerning our Savior, when it said that the Messiah who is to be born in Bethlehem of Judea is the one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting, so down through the centuries. God has been appearing to people. First of all, he did it as an angel. At Christmas time, he came as a man. But we have here one of these appearances of the Lord to, in this case, Hagar. We talked about her going on the way to Shur, which is down toward Egypt. And she stopped to rest by a fountain. There we are told the angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. When we say that you find something, usually there's an implication that you were looking for it. And I think that's the picture that we're given here. Here is Hagar. A maidservant. Well, that's not a high status, but you consider the we got a little bugger here. Ooh. We're not starting our series again, are we? winged invader coming in. Although it was not a high status to be a handmaiden, you think of all the places she could have been a handmaiden. She could have stayed in Egypt and been somebody's servant in Egypt. Or she could have been the possession of some pagan Canaanite who happened to come through Egypt and now has returned. And no, she is a maidservant in Abram's household. One of the few places in all the world at this time that she could have known the true God. Maybe she could have been in Melchizedek's household, okay. Either in Melchizedek's household or Abram's household. Those are the only two households we know of at this time where the true God is known and worshipped. And there she can learn of the God who created the heavens and the earth and who is caring for his people. And however harsh the situation was under Sarah, still she was in a godly home and she had the knowledge of God. That was a precious and a rare thing at that time. By fleeing from the home, she's left that behind. She's abandoned it. She's running away from God, not just from Sarah. And here we see, out in the wilderness, here comes the angel of the Lord looking for her. Where are you going? I want you here. I want you in this godly home. I don't want you running away. So he's chasing after her. He's pursuing after her to bring her back. And it's a very precious picture in my mind as I've thought about this, of how the Lord loves his elect and cares for them. There's a beautiful passage in one of C.S. Lewis's books. He describes the sophisticated modern intellectual who decides that he's going to look for God. And he sets himself out to quest after God. And he pictures the intellectual as sitting there with a fishing rod and the fishing line going into the ocean. And the intellectual is trolling around looking for God. He gets what he thinks is a nibble, and so he starts to pull in the line. Oh boy, I found something. I'm going to discover what it is. He says, at some point, we come to the realization, as we are in all of our supposed superiority, looking for God and reeling him in on the end of the line. At some point, we come to the realization that we're not the ones who are looking for him. That he's been trolling with his line for us, and he's on the other end of the line, reeling us in. We're not the ones who are going out for him. He's coming out for us. Well, that's the picture I have here of the angel of the Lord. Here's Hagar doing everything she possibly can to get herself away from the knowledge of God. And the angel of the Lord seeks her out and finds her in the desert. When I read this passage, I thought of Ezekiel 34. Let's read a few verses from Ezekiel 34. He has his eye on Hagar. Sarai has dealt oppressively with her. That's not good. She's been fleeing from Sarai. But look at the picture in Ezekiel 34. I think this is the picture we have here. Verse 11. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. Verse 12. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. The Lord promises to seek out his sheep when they are oppressed by the strong and the powerful, even when they aren't necessarily seeking for him. I'd like to glorify him for that this morning. How wonderful it is that he seeks out his own. And please notice as you read this, how he pictures himself as the friend of the downtrodden, the protector of the weak, and the helpless. The older I get, the more persuaded I am that both ends of our classical political spectrum have got things wrong. The left has got things all wrong because they think the people can solve the really deep problems of humanity. The problems of oppression, the problems of corruption, the problems of pollution in the environment, and they're wrong. People cannot solve those things. The only things that can solve those problems are when we as a people turn to the Lord and submit ourselves to Him. The left has got it all wrong. But the right has got it equally wrong because the right doesn't acknowledge that we have a problem with oppression and injustice and pollution and corruption in the world. The right says, so what? Eat, drink, you're married, tomorrow we die. And that's not right either. The Lord cares for the downtrodden. Here is Hagar, of all people. And until I meditated on this passage, I never really thought of Hagar in a very kindly light. I always just thought of her as a prop in the story. I made the same mistake that Sarah and Abram did. She's not a prop. She's a poor, downtrodden woman in desperate condition, and the Lord seeks her out and has mercy on her in spite of her own rebelliousness. He found her because he was looking for her. He found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. Now, this is the first of a series of stories in the Bible in which a deliverer meets a needy woman by a well. Now, I invited you last week to try to think of some others. I know Ron did some homework. I don't know whether any others did. Ron, you want to start us off and give us another example of some place where a deliverer meets a needy woman by a well? Let's look at chapter 24. That's a good one. Abram's servant is not named here, but usually people assume this is the same individual that Abram called Eliezer back in chapter 15. Abram sends him out of the land of Canaan. Abram's living here. He sends him way up into Haran to get a bride for his son Isaac. Verse 10, the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed, for all the goods of his master were in his hand. He arose and went to Mesopotamia under the city of Nahor, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abram. Behold, I stand here by the well of water. The daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abram's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. She went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. The servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace to know, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. Now, of course, it was a prosperous journey. He goes home, meets her family, tells them of Abraham's proposal of marriage to Isaac, his son, and Rebekah, who is the young lady here, agrees to return with him and become Isaac's wife. So here's a story of a man meeting a woman by a well. And in Genesis 24, it leads to marriage. Another story.
Exodus chapter 2.
And verse 15. This is after Moses had slain the Egyptian who was abusing an Israelite. Exodus 2:15. When Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away. The shepherds didn't like the daughters of the priest of Midian taking up room at the well, so they drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them. He protected them from the shepherds, helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you are come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." He said unto his daughters, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." So Moses finds his wife at a well after driving away the shepherds that were molesting the girls who'd come to draw water. Okay, there's another well story in the Old Testament. And it's in Genesis, in fact. It's another one in Genesis. Oh, yeah, it's got women in it. Genesis 29. So we had Eliezer finding a wife for Isaac at the well. We have Moses finding a wife at the well. Genesis chapter 29, verse 1. Jacob is fleeing from Esau, his brother. Although you will remember the motive that Rebekah gave to her husband for sending Jacob away. It was, "I don't like all these Canaanite women. I don't like the kind of women Esau married. Let's send Jacob back home to find a wife back in Haran." So he's on his way. Chapter 29. Jacob went on his journey and came unto the land of the people of the east, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were three flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth. And thither were all the flocks gathered. They rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in its place. Keep stuff from falling in. When you think of these wells, you ought not to think of a wishing well with a nice stone wall around it and a crank over the top. It's a hole in the ground. It's a hole at the ground, and if you're not careful, you could very easily, as you're taking water, and they could drop something in there. And that can be a disaster. That's your water supply. I remember when I was in school in Texas, we used to take a bunch of young people down to Mexico every spring vacation for a missions trip. We'd spend the week high in the mountains of Baja California, a little logging town. All of our water came out of a well in that town. And one of the rules for the camp was, if you want to wash up, you get the water out of the well, you bring your bucket of water back to where you're sleeping, which was the town hall, and you wash up there. You do not wash up at the well. And the explanation given was that some years previously, somebody had been washing up at the well, and they had dropped their bar of soap into the well. This is the water supply for the whole community. So everybody had soapy tea for the next week until the soap cleared itself out of the well. So there's a rock sitting on the mouth of this well here to keep stuff from falling in. Jacob said unto them, My brethren, whence be ye? And they said, Of Haran are we. And he said unto them, Know ye Laban the son of Nahor? And they said, We know him. He said unto them, Is he well? And they said, He is well. And behold, Rachel his daughter cometh with the sheep. He said, Lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, We cannot, till all the flocks be gathered together, and until they roll the stone from the well's mouth. Then we water the sheep. Apparently this was quite a large cover they had on the well, and it took a fair amount of strength to remove it. While he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept, and Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother, that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. He's so overcome when he sees her that the adrenaline pumps them all up and he's able to move this huge stone off the mouth of the well and then goes ahead and hauls the water up to water all the flocks. And of course he ends up marrying Rachel and her sister Leah. But he meets her at the well again. So we have Abram's servant finding a wife for Isaac at the well. We have Jacob finding his wife at the well. We have Moses finding his wife at the well. Now, there's one more famous well story. It's not in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. What's that one? John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith to her, very much like Eliezer, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Sort of like the daughters of the priest of Midian. There's an Egyptian out here at the well. What are we going to do with this Egyptian? Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Just as Jacob moved the stone off the well, and Moses chased away the shepherds, so she perceives that her life could be easier if this stranger would do what he seems to claim to be doing, that is, make the water more accessible to her. At which point Jesus saith unto her, verse 16, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. They go on and discourse about the place of worship. And in verse 28, the woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, Come, see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. So we have these five stories about men meeting women by wells. The middle three, Eliezer, Jacob, and Moses, are all marriage stories. You think about it, this was one place that you could encounter an eligible young lady was at the well. I mean, that was part of the women's job, is to haul water. Even to this day in Palestinian villages, it's the women who go to the well and get the water and carry it back, not the men. So the one place you might encounter a woman would be at the village well. And this seems to be one person has called a conventional type scene associated with betrothal. When a storyteller would tell a story about a man and a woman at a well, everybody would say, "Ah, there's a wedding coming up. We can see this now. The guy is going to meet the girl." And this was just the standard way that young men met young women. And you see that with Moses and Eliezer and Jacob. But in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus is not in the process of marrying the woman at Samaria. And in Genesis chapter 16, the angel of the Lord is not in the process of marrying Hagar. Why use that kind of story in these passages? Well, I think what we're seeing here is an echo of the figure that's used throughout Scripture of marriage as the relationship between God and His people. You know, in Ephesians chapter 5, which we've considered many times, the relationship between Christ and the church is compared to the relationship between a man and a wife. And that's not just the New Testament picture. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 16, most notably, God pictures the nation Israel as an abandoned girl whom He takes under His protection, He raises her, and eventually marries her. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is the wife of Jehovah. Very, very common picture. It's interesting that in the Genesis 16 story, as well as in John chapter 4, marriage is not totally absent from the story, is it? In John chapter 4, this woman has been disappointed in her domestic relations, to say the least. She's had five husbands. She's currently living with someone who is not her legitimate husband. She probably comes to the well at this unusual time of day to avoid meeting others because she's ashamed of her status in the village. She's regarded as a loose woman. And Hagar also is in a difficult position. She was given in marriage to Abram by her mistress. And then the entire domestic situation is broken down and her mistress is now afflicting her so strongly that she feels she has to flee to save her life. And she's frustrated in marriage. I think what we're supposed to understand here in the use of this well scene in Genesis 16, as well as in John chapter 4, is that here the Lord is coming to someone who has been frustrated in marriage. They're brokenhearted. They're absolutely distraught. And He comes to them and He says, "Okay, I understand your difficulty." As He says to Hagar, "I have heard your affliction, but I want to bring you into a relationship that is far deeper and far stronger than the social relationship where you've made shipwreck. Yeah, I know that the marriage thing didn't work for you, but I want you to become my bride. I want you to come into a personal, intimate relationship with me." Isn't that what's going on in John chapter 4? The Lord comes to this woman, as rejected as she is, and presents Himself to her as the Messiah. "I am the Messiah." And isn't that what the angel of the Lord is doing here with Hagar? "Hagar, yes, you're distraught. You're in a disastrous personal situation. But I want you to be joined to me." And so just as Eliezer and Jacob and Moses find wives for physical marriage relations at wells, so I think in these two stories we see God drawing people to Himself, inviting them into a personal relationship with Him at the well. This is what happens to all of us. In our own lives, whether it's in marriage or something else, we come to the well trying to satisfy our thirst the best we know how. And yet we're faced with all sorts of problems. There are rocks on the mouth of the well. There are shepherds who want to drive us away from the well. The well is just one bit of water out there in the middle of a dry wilderness. And there, as we're seeking to remedy our problems the best we know how, God seeks us out. Remember, the angel of the Lord found Hagar. He was looking for her. In the case of our Savior in John chapter 4, John records, he must needs go through Samaria. No, he didn't have to go through Samaria. He could have gone up the Jordan River Valley. It's a much easier route. But no, he must needs go through Samaria. He had an appointment there. He was seeking out that woman. The Lord comes. He seeks us out. He meets us there as we're trying to satisfy our needs with fleshly means. And he says to us, I have water to drink that's far better than this. I can satisfy your desires. I can satisfy your needs. The only condition is that you marry me. You submit yourself to my authority. Here I am. I will meet your need, but you must surrender yourself to me. So the Lord calls the woman to account in John 4. And so the angel here is going to call Hagar to account. He's going to lay some commands on her, some instructions, in the verses that follow. Well, let's go back to Genesis chapter 16. That's what I wanted to share with you about the well. He found her there. Verse 8. He said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? First of all, he says to her, Hagar. I was surprised to read something that one of my old professors wrote. He wrote it recently. I didn't learn this from him 30 years ago, but I learned it recently. This is apparently the only place, not just in the Bible, but in all of ancient Near Eastern literature, in all the literature of Egypt, in all the literature of Babylon and Assyria and Sumer, in all the literature of Ugarit, in all ancient Near Eastern literature, this is the only place where a deity addresses a woman by name. This is a remarkable thing. Here she is. She finds herself by this well of water. She looks up, and there is this being. And he says to her, Hagar. He calls her by her name. Sarah and Abraham didn't treat her as a person. They just treated her as an object. They treated her as a mechanism for childbearing. That's all she was. Just a tool. So they could receive God's blessing upon them. And when she got uppity, Sarah treated her again as an object and abused her and afflicted her. The Lord comes to her, and the first thing he does is he calls her by name, Hagar. You're not an object to me. You are a person, an individual. Oh, the compassion of our God toward this poor Egyptian slave woman who's trying as hard as she can to run back to paganism. And the Lord reaches down to her and says, Hagar. Something that no other god anywhere in the ancient Near East ever did to a woman. But she's more than a woman. She's a person. And he calls her by name, Hagar. But then he says something else. Hagar, Sarai's maid. You haven't stopped being Sarah's maid. You know, she may be abusing you, she may be mistreating you, but you are still Sarai's maid. I know you by name, and I'm going to take care of you, but you are still subject to certain social obligations. The social structure of your day has you as a handmaid, and you must be in that position. You can't run away from your mistress. And then he says to her, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? This is not because the angel of the Lord is curious and lacks information. This question is like the question that God asked Adam and Eve when he said, Adam, where art thou? Or when he spoke to Cain in Genesis chapter 4, and he said to Cain, where is Abel, thy brother? After Cain had slain Abel. The question is not to gain information. The question is to to put his finger on the sin that's involved here. I've already observed to you that this story bears some strong resemblance to the temptation story. Just as Eve made an ungodly suggestion to Adam, which he accepted, so Sarai makes an ungodly suggestion to Abram, which he accepted. And in fact, the words concerning Abram, where it says he hearkened to the voice of Sarai, they're exactly the same as what said of Adam. He hearkened to the voice of his wife when he ate from the tree. So the angel comes to her and he deals with her in a way that is at once loving and personal and also severe. Hagar, tender identification with her as a person. You are Sarai's handmaid. Why have you left her? Where are you going? Puts his finger on her sin. Isn't that just how it is when the Lord deals with us? I think really that's the point at which we come to know Him. When we realize these two things about Him. The first thing we realize is that we're sinners. We have not done what we're supposed to do. We've broken His law. We've violated His standards. And he pulls that back. He brings us to repentance. And at the same time, He reveals Himself to us in this tone of love. He speaks to us by name. Hagar, you're a sinner. You need to deal with that sin. But don't be afraid. I love you. I want to help you fix this problem. Hagar only responds to the first question. He said, where'd you come from? Where are you going? Well, she says, I flee from the face of my mistress, Sarai. In fact, in Hebrew, the word order is different. The word order is, from the face of Sarai, my mistress, I am fleeing. The emphasis is on the fact that she's fleeing from Sarai, and she acknowledges that Sarai is her mistress. The angel's rebuke touches her heart. When the Lord accuses us of sin, when He reproves us of our disobedience, we can say, I'm not Sarai's slave. No, she abused that relationship. She abused me, and therefore I'm not subject to her anymore. No, sir, I'm going to go on back to Egypt. No, she doesn't try to defend herself. She acknowledges, yes, I am Sarai's handmaid. I'm fleeing from my mistress. I'm fleeing from her. But she doesn't say where she's going to. She doesn't mention her desire to return to Egypt, even though that appears that's where she's heading. I'll listen to you. You tell me where I should go. I think that's the implication here. I'm fleeing from my mistress, but where should I go? What should I do? And then in verses 9 through 12, the angel gives her instructions and a promise and a prediction concerning the child that she is carrying. We don't have time to look at those today. Lord willing, we'll consider those together next week. But today, the picture I'd like you to carry away in your mind is of this poor, oppressed, lower-class woman been used and abused by her owners who should have known better, wandering out in the desert, how the Lord seeks her out, goes looking for her, comes to her acknowledging the tragedy in her life and yet offering her something far, far greater. And that is the assurance of His love, His protection, His care. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great mercy toward us to seek us out when we are wandering in the wilderness, thirsty and frustrated with the discouragements and disappointments of this life. Father, we thank You that You deal with us in honesty and love, that You rebuke us for our sin, and at the same time, You call us by our name, You know us, You love us, and You care for us and provide for us. Lord, we pray that You would teach us to trust in You when we face difficult times in our lives. Teach us, Lord, that You do desire to draw us to Yourself. We pray You'd help us to cleave to You in faith and in true devotion and obedience. In our Savior's name, amen. I put a new song in our blue binder for us to sing. It's one that we sang a lot when I was younger. Starts with the words, I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, and nothing satisfying there I found. Picture of Hagar, I think, in the wilderness. How the Lord met her need and how He has met our needs as we come to Him. I thirsted in the barren land of sin and shame, in the blue book.